Then why are you here, Mr. Davies? Well, it's been fun to watch Ryan kind of laugh. I appreciate this church body. If I can quote real quick. Oh, the short girl is back. When she comes up, the energy that comes in with Angela is incredible and so exciting. And yet I know kids are turning around looking for the back door because usually it says it is now time for children's church. Children will be in here this morning. And there's a reason behind that. I had the opportunity this week to go to Utah. I have never seen snow like that in my life. When you look out the window to see the snow, it's staring right at you because it's three quarters of the way up the windows. Saying that, I had the opportunity to spend time with five children, three children and two teenagers. So thank you. What a week. But as I look around these children, and this morning, I wish you were here for Sunday school. And so I am here to introduce Ryan and Emily. And I had my wife do it this morning in Sunday school because we go way back with the family. But again, I wish you were here for Sunday school. You need to know Ryan's heart. And it's funny because I think of his dad, Pat, and they kind of look alike. And he's saying, no, come on. Scott is going to say the same thing. But it's interesting because I remember specifically spending 2 hours with his father in a parking lot one evening because of some struggles that was happening in Renette's family. And I just couldn't comprehend and understand. And Renette and her brother were taking one situation and one side. And I went to Pat as an elder and I said, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I stand. And we just kept looking at scripture and he just encouraged me that the body is different. And we have a church body and we have a body for a reason. And we all come together. And so we're not all the brains. We're not all the arms. We're not all the hands. And I appreciate each and every one of you who are here. And we need the importance of the body. And so it was interesting even this morning, and just as Dennis spoke of, you know, I don't want to take away your thunder, but I wish you were here this morning. Because I'm not really sure where he's sharing at this morning. Although when he shared this morning, he said, I'm going to be bringing a message. You needed to hear the message this morning because it's his life message. He wanted to do something else in life. He wanted to be an FBI agent or go into that area and field. God had other plans. It's amazing how God works. We think we're going to do something else. I wish you were here this morning. I've taken so many notes. But for those who were here this morning, I'm just going to say the word Miguel. And I just started to cry. And again, stop me if I need to, but they started off in, he's coming today to talk about Netherlands, and yet they've been everywhere. And but he was in Dominican Republic. Had no idea where he was going when he was first kind of shoved there. He thought, okay, I could live here in this big town. But he goes on, and you need to hear his story. But as they traveled and further and further and further away, it ended up in the sticks. And after 4 or 5 days, they did not unpack their luggage because they said, God, this is enough. We're leaving. This isn't for us. But something happened, and by the 5th day, they didn't unpack. And he tells a story about the thunder coming and the rain and just pouring. We've had rains. They had rains. And it's like the dirt roads of Anza. Can't get out. But God woke him up in the middle of the night and said, go. And he got up in the middle of the night. And when he opened the door, he started to swim. And just started swimming across the road, the river. His cars were by there. And he ended up in this house. and in his Spanish tried to speak, and the ladies were just pointing. He says, "Can I help you? I'm here to help." And they said, "Over there." He ended up meeting Tigre, meeting the tiger, meeting Miguel. All night working on a wall, banging it down so they could get the water flow down. God intervened. And 6 months later, Miguel came to know the Lord. A few months after that, they were out. And they left that country. God, I want to stay. Miguel was changing. He had a change of heart. And now he is a minister there. But as Ryan stated, he says, I needed to get out. Because if I stayed, I would have ruined everything that God had planned. And this now man has started several churches. And again, I wish you were there this morning. But his heart. And from there, they ended up in the Netherlands. Completely different cultures. I appreciate Dennis sharing this morning. And had Ryan stand up, because he is our prayer request. He is our answer to prayer. And if we've just gone over Christmas and our Lottie Moon offering, and as Dennis so adequately shared, that there is our Lottie Moon ministry, and he shared, I need you to know that we're only two of 4,000 missionaries that you support. And that, yes, all this that I have is from you. And so when we pray, we need to know them. We need to pray. I went up to him afterwards in tears of just, as I look at the children here this morning and look at the struggles that we're having. And, you know, I think of my school experience and background. We think of the church school, and I think of parents that, and I'm not going to go into all the background, but just Netherlands itself and where they're at and where they're at in their education. To pray for Ryan and Emily and decisions they're going to have to make for their children and for their children's education. He stated several times that even missionaries that went over there to go over to be missionaries and help missionaries, and yet losing their own children. We need to be on our knees. We need to be praying for this body. We need to be praying for our missionaries. We need to be praying for our families. Even Angela came in her excitement this morning as CR, and these teenagers need that, and we all need that. So remember to pray for each other. Encourage. And so let me quickly have Emily stand, because this is Ryan's wife, and they're not all here. There's two more missing, but Chase and Isley, stand up. This is Chase is the 9-year-old, Isley's 7, and right now they're Ontario Christian. They've been here and will be here at that school, and so the school has graciously supported them, and their children are there, and so grateful and thankful for that. And so there's two more that are in nursery, and so thank you. You may be seated. And so, Ryan, come up and share what God has for you this morning.
Wow, what an introduction. It couldn't be right what he said, even could not be more right what he said about prayer. I didn't even get to share this morning the story about our visas and how a year ago we were starting to pack bags because the government had basically said, not only are you not getting your visa, we're going to retroactively deny your visa, which essentially means you've been here illegally for 2 years and you can't come back to Europe for 10. And we sent out a prayer request. We were begging people for fasting, and God came through in amazing ways. I said it earlier this morning, prayer is not just lip service. Prayer is the fuel of our ministry engine. It's that important. So for those that have prayed for us, we thank you. It really, really makes a difference. I bring you greetings this morning from Amsterdam in the Netherlands. If you don't know where that is, if you can find England on a map and you can find Germany on a map, we're right in the middle of that. That's where we're at. We were really excited this morning. A new church plant that's just met three times that we've been a part of for the past year was worshiping just a few hours ago. And so some of you have been praying for that as well. But I bring greetings from them, and they love you guys as well. I'm only going to do this now real quick at the beginning because I'm going to get into the message today and I won't come back to it. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but if you are interested in praying for us, we have some prayer cards in the back. We also have a prayer sign-up sheet where you just put your name and your email and we'll send you our prayer updates. The prayer requests that we send are very specific, like, hey, tomorrow I'm meeting with Paul over coffee to talk about if God exists, please pray. I mean, they're very specific prayer requests. We try to send those out every month. So there's a sign-up sheet or prayer cards. And last I saw, they were in the back, kind of by the Bible that's kind of on the back side of this wall. Maybe it's been moved, but it is there somewhere. So if you're interested in that, we would love to connect with you. But that's it. If it's okay, let me pray for us real quick before I start. Father God, Lord, it is a true privilege to be here this morning. Lord, and the responsibility to share your word faithfully is great, Father. Lord, I ask you for clarity of mind. Lord, for clarity of thought, clarity of speech as I preach your word this morning, Father. I pray that that your word would go out and it would land where it needs to land, Lord. And that you would be working in the lives of everybody in this room this morning. Lord, anything I say that's not of you, may it fall on deaf ears and be immediately forgotten. But things that you need to be said, Lord, may it find a place of rest in people's hearts, Father. Yes. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. I don't know if any of you are fans of literature or reading, but you might know the name Henry David Thoreau. He was a 19th century American essayist. He was quite popular in his day. And when he was close to death, he was lying on his deathbed and his aunt came to visit him. And his aunt was very pious and very religious. And as she laid down next to him as he was close to death, she said, "Henry, have you made peace with God?" To which Henry, in the way that Thoreau does, turned and looked at his aunt and he said, "Peace? I never realized that we had quarreled." Now, for many people, we realize, well, he's got some theological problems here, but I suspect that everybody in this room can name people in your life that would give an answer very similar to that. You know, the Bible says that Thoreau needed reconciliation with God. That's this fancy word, reconciliation, that the Bible uses. But what does reconciliation even mean? Well, reconciliation basically is this restoration of peace where formerly there had been hostility, an alienation. Or another way to look at it as parties that are being reconciled were formerly hostile to each other. And where there was enmity, now there is peace. Okay, that's what reconciliation is. It's coming back together. There's conflict, there's friction, and we're coming back together. And reconciliation is something that God is a master at. Amen. Thoreau didn't know that he had enmity with God, but he did. And in fact, we all do. And the consequences of that are eternal. So as followers of Jesus, what in the world does reconciliation have to do with us? Well, it actually has quite a bit to do with us, guys. Today, we're going to look at what God expects from us through the lens of our motive, our ministry, and our message. So if you would take out your Bibles, or maybe for some of you, if you would power on your Bibles, today our message is going to come out of 2 Corinthians. As you're getting that, let me just give you a little bit of background about the letter. 2 Corinthians was written during Paul's third missionary journey. Okay, and if you're like me, and sometimes those missionary journeys start to blend together, and you're like, I don't know what he did on which one. You might remember that when Paul was in Troas, Eutychus fell from the window and he died in the middle of Paul's sermon, right? Paul was going on and on and on. I hope none of you died during my sermon today, because I don't know that I could do what Paul did. And he prayed over him, Eutychus came back to life, right? So that happened on Paul's third missionary journey. Paul was writing to the Corinthians from Macedonia. Okay, so that's in northern Greece. He had been to Corinth first in about 51 AD. He writes his letter, the 1 Corinthians, 3 years later, 54 AD. And then our letter today was written in 55 AD, which was actually a year before Romans. So if some of you are out there and you're like, Romans is my book, it is my favorite book, our message today actually was written a year before that. Corinth is this really cosmopolitan, influential city. It's the New York of the day. If you know where it's located, it's on this little narrow isthmus, and you have the ships that were going from the Ionian Sea to the Aegean Sea, and they would put them on these rollers and take them through land because it was a lot safer than traveling all the way around by boat. So there's all these sailors coming through, and sailors have not changed in 2,000 years. No offense if you're in the Navy. I'm not talking to you, but things that sailors are known for were very common in Corinth as well. So basically, it was this really difficult place to minister, is the point that I'm trying to get at. It was not like going to Montgomery, Alabama and starting to do street preaching. This was a very difficult place. That's the audience that Paul is writing to, so keep that in mind. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. I probably should have told you that earlier when I said the power on your Bibles, because you have to find the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 21. Now, I'm reading it out of the NIV, and I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, starting in verse 11, it says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in and what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's the word of the Lord. There is a lot we could unpack in these verses today, and we just cannot hit it all. So I'm going to skip a couple things here and there. I'm going to try to highlight the parts that I think are most relevant to what God wants you to hear this morning. I'm going to start in verse 11. It says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to your conscience." Okay? Paul talks about this, know what it is to fear the Lord. What does that mean, the fear of the Lord? Now, many times when you read fear of the Lord in the Bible, it's talking about this idea of reverence or respect or awe. God is awesome. I am not. There's this fear of the Lord. And there's many passages that that's what it means. But I would contend in this particular setting, that's not the fear of the Lord Paul is talking about. If you look up one verse, we didn't read it, but if you look up one verse to verse 10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." If you've read Revelation chapter 20, you know about that judgment seat that Paul is talking about. And if you're really honest with it, it's terrifying to think about. All your earthly actions evaluated right in front of Christ. I think Paul really understands what the lake of fire is all about and why we all deserve to go there. And he's talking about this understanding of what's at stake. And then he goes on to say, we persuade men. People, Greek uses an all inclusive, but it's everyone he's talking about. What does that mean to persuade men? He's talking about sharing the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He'll go on to unpack this more fully in verse 20, but he's talking about sharing the gospel. In verse 14, he gets really clear. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." We are compelled by Christ's love. If you ever want a sobering thought, stop and think, am I compelled? Am I compelled for Christ's love to share with others? Am I passionate enough about my faith that I will share it with others? And if not, why not? It's been said before that Christianity must mean everything to you before it will mean anything to somebody else. People want to know you believe what you're selling. I don't know if anybody in this room remembers that old commercial, the guy with the hair club for men, who used to say, "I'm not just the president, I'm also a client." Right? He had bought into it. And I fear that so often some people have this head knowledge of what the message of salvation is, but it doesn't come through in actions. They're not compelled enough. They're not understanding what's at stake, this great white throne judgment, enough to cause action. And that's what I think Paul is talking about in here. He goes on to verse 15 to say, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." They should no longer live for themselves. Paul's starting to look at meaning of life and life's purpose. But what does it mean to not live for yourself anymore? It's real easy to talk about. It's real easy to read what Paul wrote. But what does that actually look like, to no longer live for yourself? I think the best example I've ever heard of it happened actually in 1732. There was a group of people called the Moravians. And the Moravians took their faith seriously. And two of them, one named John Leonard Dober and one named David Nitschmann, were in Copenhagen. And they boarded a ship bound for the Dutch West Indies. And they boarded this ship with this idea that they wanted to sell themselves into slavery willingly, because they knew that the slaves in the New World had no opportunity to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. So as they boarded this ship, all of their friends and family and fellow Moravians had lined the docks. And you can imagine the emotion that's going on. Some of them are singing hymns, some are rejoicing, some are crying, because they know that they will never see them again. Okay, there was no FaceTime, there was no Skype, there was no postal service. This is the last time, this side of eternity, we will see you. And as the ship that's heading to the New World is almost out of eyesight, one of the men runs to the back of the ship and he yells at the top of his lungs the reason that they are willingly doing this. And he says, "So that the lamb that was slain might receive the reward of his suffering." Amen. That the lamb who was slain might receive the reward of his suffering. That phrase went on to become the slogan for a missionary movement that would last 200 years. That's what it looks like when you are not living for yourself, when you are so compelled by Christ's love, when you have this understanding of judgment, that you're willing to say, this comfortable life that I have, that I want, my hopes, my dreams, my thoughts, raising my kids in Copenhagen, maybe, for the Moravians, is not what God has called me to do. In verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Folks, have you ever thought about that before? We are joined with Christ. We are joined with God, the creator of the universe. We are joined with him and we have been personally renewed into this new creation. I don't know what your personal story is about the moment that you became a follower of Christ, but the self that existed the day before that and the self that existed the day after that are not the same person. Now, you may not have noticed that. It may have taken a long time to work through some issues that you were having. It takes all of us that way. But in God's eyes, you were not the same person. You were this new creation. So basically, in the passages that we've looked at thus far, Paul is talking about what's our motive. Our motive is that through the fear of the Lord, judgment, we understand what's happening, what's going to happen to every one of us. And being compelled by his love, and because we are a new creation, we are no longer living for ourselves. That's the why. So, what do we do with that? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Paul writes, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Now remember this idea of reconciliation, we talked about it. It's this idea of hostility to peace or enmity to friendship. Four times in these two verses, Paul mentions that word reconciliation. It's a literary technique that's like waving this big flag saying, pay attention to this. This is important. He talks about it in Colossians 1, Ephesians 2, and Romans 5 as well. So this is not just this passing idea that's like, wow, Ryan really is going deep on this one verse that you can't find anywhere else. It's all throughout 2 Corinthians. He talks about this idea of reconciliation. Paul is saying that one day you will stand before God, and that you have to have reconciliation. And if you don't have reconciliation with God, there is an eternal consequence for that. It's this sense of urgency. In the next verse that we read, you'll see he uses this word, I implore you, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. And one of the most beautiful parts about this verse, if you were to ask me, is the process through it. Notice that God is the chief agent. It doesn't start with you, right? God is the starting point. It all begins with him, and he did it because we couldn't. It goes through Jesus, the medium or the agent, and then it goes back to God. You're reconciled back to God. It starts with God, it goes through Jesus, and ends with God. It's not about you or what you've done. That's works-based theology. That's Islam. That's Mormonism. To a degree, that's Buddhism and Hinduism as well. That's not Christianity. Christianity says you didn't do it, you couldn't do it. It was done for you. And then there's this little line at the end of verse 19. It says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Guys, there's a lot of great ministry opportunities out there. I think social justice things are fantastic. But this is what our job description from God through Paul to us is this message of reconciliation. So what does that look like? I think Paul spells it out in verse 20. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. If the last verses were the principle, guys, here's the practical. Here's where it becomes real. We are ambassadors for Christ. Gulp. An ambassador? What is that? I don't even know what that means. What do I do with that? Well, Webster says that an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as a resident representative of his own government, appointed for a special diplomatic mission. I think that's an okay definition. I think it's accurate. But I don't think it really encapsulates what Paul is trying to help us understand what our job is. I think John MacArthur's definition does a lot better job. I want to read it to you. As I read it, every time you hear me say the word ambassador or the pronoun, I want you to put your own name in there. And every time you hear me talk about the word government or ruler, I want you to think God. He says, an ambassador, put in your name, represents his government in all of its character and all of its dignity and all of its philosophy. To scorn an ambassador or to mistreat him is to scorn or mistreat the government which he represents. To send him away is to break off relations with the government and the ruler whom he represents. An ambassador speaks wholly for his ruler. He is his ruler's mouthpiece. He never utters his own thoughts, never offers promises, demands his own things, but rather those of his kingdom. And certainly an ambassador's person and character and virtue lend weight to the authenticity and the dignity of his kingdom. So an ambassador then is a messenger. An ambassador is a representative. And his message and his authority are given to him by his king. Wow. That is a heavy responsibility. If you're like me and you think of your life and all that goes on, you think, wow, how in the world am I qualified or capable to do any of this? That's what Paul is telling us our job description is. We see this all throughout 2 Corinthians. This is not just limited to this passage. We see phrases like anointed or set apart or commissioned by or letters of commendation. They all speak to citizenship as ambassadors. In Philippians 3, it says our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, this is this reoccurring theme. This is not an isolated paragraph in the Bible. This is this idea of what our role is as followers of Jesus. The church, and I mean the church people, not the church walls, but the people, we are God's plan A, and there is no plan B. For this message of reconciliation to a world that is lost, we are plan A. So what does it look like to be an ambassador? There's a story that's told about late one night, this is quite a while ago, late one night a salesman drove into a strange city, and he tried to get a hotel room, but the clerk informed him there was just no more vacancy. The man was disappointed, and he started to leave the lobby when a gentleman offered to share his room with him, and gratefully, the salesman accepted his kindness. Just before going to sleep, the man who had shown that hospitality knelt beside his bed, and he began to pray out loud, and part of his prayers, he referred to the salesman by name, and he asked that the Lord would bless him. When he woke up the next morning, he told the salesman that it was his habit to read the Bible and pray every day, and if that would be okay, and if he would like to join him. Well, the Holy Spirit had been working in the heart of the salesman, and when the host began to share the message of salvation, the salesman accepted that message, and he became a follower of Christ. And when the two started to separate, they exchanged business cards. And the salesman looked down at the business card, and he read that the name of the person who had led him to the Lord was William Bryan Jennings, Secretary of State of the United States. So here you actually have this double ambassadorship, really. Like, he's an actual real-life ambassador. But what was he doing? He was sharing the ministry of reconciliation between this salesman and God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm completely honest with you, I don't know that I invite that guy in. I don't know anything about him. Some random guy in a hotel lobby? Maybe he's a murderer. Maybe he's a snorer. I don't know. Have you ever shared a room with a stranger that was a snorer? I don't know. I probably would not have invited him in my room. And what would have happened? I would have missed out on watching a name being written in the book of life. And William Bryan Jennings didn't. He took that opportunity. Maybe he wanted a quiet night of rest, but he spent that whole night sharing the message of reconciliation with God. And now there's a new name written in the book of life and somebody that's in heaven. So how does one actually get reconciled to God? You know, we know in the Old Testament there was these rituals, I mean, countless rituals and sacrifices. What do we have to do to be reconciled to God? It's in the next verse. Verse 21, if I'm totally honest with you, is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And if you could only memorize one verse besides John 3:16, memorize this verse, okay? It says in verse 21, God made him, it's talking about Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This might be the most profound verse in the whole Bible. Amen. To become the righteousness of God? I am a wretched sinner. If you knew all of my dark secret things, you'd be like, why is this guy even on the stage? And yet, what does he say? Become the righteousness of God. This is the message that we as ambassadors are being asked to deliver to those outside these walls right here. Paul has shown us the why. The why is because we understand this judgment that awaits every single one of us. Because we're compelled by love. And because we're a new creation in Christ. And he's told us the how. You're to do it as Christ's ambassadors, as representatives of your true citizenship, which is in heaven. You're here temporarily. Anza is not your home. I mean, it's your home now. But a better way to look at it is Anza is my diplomatic outpost. It's my consulate. It's my embassy. It's where I'm assigned by the king for now. But my citizenship is not in Anza, it's not in California, and it's not in the United States. You may have the blue passport, but that is not your citizenship. Your citizenship is in somewhere far greater.
Amen. Amen.
That's the message that Thoreau didn't understand. This message of reconciliation is the message of the atonement. One thing that never ceases to amaze me, as you know, I live in Amsterdam, in the Dutch language, the Dutch word for reconciliation is the exact same word for atonement. They are the exact same word. That's how intertwined these ideas are. And that message is the only thing that stands between a person and an eternity in hell. It may be hard to grasp... But we are Christ's ambassadors, and we are tasked with this message of reconciliation. Okay, I want everyone to turn to your neighbor and look at them and say, you are a minister of reconciliation. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I am a minister of reconciliation. That's what Paul tells us the Lord wants from us. Everything that we need to do needs to be done with this mindset of helping people reconcile enmity to friendship, reconcile themselves to God. Now, some of you here today might want to examine how well you're doing as an ambassador for Christ. How well do you represent Him? How well do you share your faith? 2 weeks ago, a report came out that just shocked me. It was from Barna, and it said 47% of Christian millennials, okay, these are not just Christian in name, these are church-going, active members of their church. 47% that were surveyed said they feel it is wrong to share their faith. 47%. Imagine if whoever shared Jesus with you, I don't know who that person is, but I'm sure you know who it is or people that were involved. Imagine if that person held that same mindset. It is wrong for me to share my faith with you. Where would you be today? Where would your eternity look like? Others might be evangelizing, but maybe it's a good time to re-examine our motives. Maybe we're not really compelled by Christ's love. We're compelled by a sense of duty. And if this is what God wants me to do, I guess I should just kind of go do it, and that'll make God happy. Folks, that's works-based theology, if you really want to be honest about it. That's not something that's pleasing to God. He wants you to do it out of this sense of love for Him, love for what He's done for you, and for this new creation that He's made you. Or others in this room maybe just don't care. Maybe you're just apathetic about it. Just like, well, it's a good thing, I guess, but, you know, life's busy. There's a story that comes out of England about a man named Charles Peace. Charles Peace was a convicted criminal, and as he was being led to the gallows for his execution, they brought a chaplain to him, and the chaplain offered him the consolation of religion, if you will. And as the chaplain was trying to talk to him, Charles looks at him and interrupts him, and he goes, "Do you believe that? This message that you're telling me? Do you really, really believe that? Because if I really believed what you're saying, I would crawl across England on my hands and knees over broken glass to tell every single person that message." Wow. Now, he wasn't a follower of Jesus, but he understood this idea of being compelled because of the message. That's what being compelled for love for Christ actually looks like. As I'm closing our time together, I want you guys just to take a minute. Now just close your eyes for a sec. Don't fall asleep. I'm almost done. But just close your eyes for a second. I want you to think about somebody in your life that you know that is not a follower of Jesus. This could be a friend. This could be a coworker. It could be a family member. Maybe it's your dentist. I don't know. But somebody that's in your life that you know is not a follower of Jesus. Can you picture that person in your mind? Friends, it's hard to say, but the truth is right now they are running towards the gates of hell at top speed. God has forgiven you your sins and He's reconciled you to His perfect, holy self. He's made you a new creation and He's promised you an eternity with Him in heaven. And what He's asking for in return is that you share that message with others because of your love for Him. With your eyes closed, I want to leave you with this last question. I want you to think of that person, and I want you to think of one step, one thing that you can do this week to help that person take one step closer to Christ. Maybe that's not a full gospel presentation where you go through everything, but maybe there's something that you can do as your King is asking you to leave your consulate and go to that person and help them take one step closer to Christ. If you're still awake, you can open your eyes now. It's okay. Friends, as new creations in Christ, God has given us one job. And that job is to be His ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we represent and we give messages from the King. In this case, it's specifically the message of reconciliation to a world that's perishing. And we give them the gospel message, not out of obligation or duty, but because we understand the judgment that awaits, that we understand we're a new creation, and because we love Jesus so much that we can't not do it. Okay, let me close in prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank You for these words that You've given us today, Father. It is an enormous responsibility, Lord. We don't feel equipped to do this. We feel scared. There's all kinds of thoughts that go through our mind, Father. But Christianity is just a generation away from being wiped out, Father. And You have asked us to give this message to the fallen world. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us confidence. You would give us boldness, Father. We don't have to have all the answers, Lord. We can tell the story of what You've done for us. We can tell the story of salvation. Lord, I pray for divine appointments this week, God. Every single person that thought of somebody in this room a few minutes ago, Lord, I pray that You would orchestrate, You would sovereignly orchestrate opportunities for them to come in contact and for them to share verse 21, Father. The message of reconciliation. So people would no longer have this hostility, but they would come running into Your arms, having found peace and love and forgiveness with the Creator of the universe. We love You, Father. We thank You for the privilege of being Your ambassadors, Your representatives here on earth. Amen.
All right. Thank you. Thank you so much, Ryan, for sharing the word with us and for sharing the gospel with us and for sharing the gospel in the Netherlands. And Mike was sharing about some of the things and that he wishes you were here at for Sunday school. And I wish you could have been here too. But in the Netherlands, where Ryan and his family are missionaries and ministers, there are five evangelical churches that they would say that they'd be able to go to in fellowship because they have correct doctrine and correct teaching. And there's only one of those five churches where the message is preached in Dutch and in the Dutch language, and that's actually at Ryan's church where Ryan preaches. All the other four churches preach in English. So it's just a place that has a massive need for the gospel, and we trust that the gospel is being proclaimed there. And we thank you so much, Ryan, for coming and teaching it to us again. And the gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel is for Christians. And we need to hear that again and again and again to empower us and to convict us to go and to proclaim it. So thank you so much, Ryan. In a moment, we're going to be dismissed. Fred's going to lead us in a song. But I just want to say this before you go. Don't forget, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Please put your name and your email address, and then you'll be able to get newsletters from Ryan and Emily and the family and hear about what's going on. And that way we can pray for them better. I'm really hoping that many in the church today will be able to sign up for that, and that we will build a strong relationship. Ryan's been here before, and we want so much to pray for him and his family, for his kids. I know that, just listen to this, you guys. In the Netherlands, the culture is so different there. It's illegal to homeschool in the Netherlands. You're not allowed to. Your children have to go to a public school. And so that's something that's heavy on Ryan and Emily's heart. How are we going to teach our kids? How are we going to train them? How are we going to protect them from the very liberal training that's going on in the school system there? So that's just an example of some of the ways we need to pray for them as they're taking care of their family and as they share the gospel. So please sign up on that sign-up sheet in the back. Put down your information and get a relationship going with this family. And also, too, as we go, we're going to be taking a love offering for the family just to support them and bless them while they're here. So please just pray about that and ask the Lord if He wants you to just give this love offering to them, just to bless them and provide for them. They're going back to the Netherlands in June is the plan, I believe. Is that correct, Ryan? So early July, around then they're planning to go back to the Netherlands. So we want to really just bless them while they're here. So pray about that.